Okay, let's begin. Tonight we'll be beginning Revelation chapter 9, first lesson in this chapter. And I don't suppose there's any chapter in all the mishandled book of Revelation that the commentators have a more difficult time with than they do with this ninth chapter of Revelation. And I suppose it's because the content of the chapter seems so incredible to the writers and the commentators that they just can't believe these things could possibly be literal, but they certainly are. And there's no reason not to believe that God said exactly what he meant, and he meant exactly what he said. So let's read the first 11 verses, and then we'll comment on some things here. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name hath his name Apollyon. Amen. And we'll get into more detail on that strange-looking creature. I even have an interesting picture I'll put in your notes next week on that thing. But we're not going to zoom in on that guy today. But taking the Bible to be true, not changing it, not amending it, not altering it to suit our ability to comprehend, but just believing what God said, under the fifth trumpet, an angel comes down and lands upon the earth. He opens with a key, a passageway, which leads from the surface of the earth down into the center of the earth, where is located the bottomless pit. When he opens that passageway, some of the inhabitants of that bottomless pit, monstrous creatures in league with Satan, they issue forth from the heart of the earth, from that bottomless pit, onto the surface of the earth. And for 5 months, these creatures are permitted by God to torment men, but not to kill them. Now, you don't have to be able to comprehend that, but you must believe it. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, as I said before, the burden of proof lies with the infidel, and they're always so inconsistent. We have many Christian infidels, if that can be so. We have many believers who are unbelievers. That is, men and women who believe parts of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. Why someone could believe Jesus Christ could die on a cross, his body be buried in a tomb, his soul enter the lower parts of the earth, that same soul return triumphantly into that body, and the body and soul walk out of that tomb alive. Okay, they can believe that and yet not believe that there are living creatures in the heart of the earth that will one day issue forth from the heart of the earth onto the surface of the earth. Why they can't believe that is beyond me. I don't know how you can believe one and not believe the other. Now, what we want to do tonight, we're not going to spend a lot of time this evening. We'll, like I said, we'll wait till next time to talk about these creatures, and we'll get into some detail there. But we need to spend some time establishing their present location and the reality of that present location, which so many tend to deny these days and always have. The Bible says in verse number 9 that this star falls from heaven unto the earth, and this star, notice it is referred to as him. So in this case, you have a star like those stars we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. That is an angelic personage or being. Okay. This star falls from heaven unto the earth. And so where are we? we're not in heaven. The being which is called a star and is called him has gone down unto the earth from heaven. And notice the Bible says, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Okay, well, save your place there and turn in your Bible, first of all, to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We're going to learn a number of names tonight and a number of details about this place, which is below our feet right now. Job 38 and verse number 17. And this is God speaking to Job. Verse 17. Have the gates, okay, notice the gates. The gates of death, have they been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? See? How do you like that? According to God, and by the way, that's the God that wrote the Bible, there are gates which prevent those in the land of the living from entering the land of the dead. And there are gates which prevent those who have entered the land of the dead from re-entering the land of the living. There are doors, the Bible says in this same verse. There are doors which bar or prevent those dwelling on this side of the shadow of death from entering the shadow of death. And there are doors preventing those who have entered the shadow of death from escaping the place of outer darkness. And all these terms we're going to come across as we look at these other places. So number one, this place called in Revelation 9, the pit, is also called death. And it's also called the shadow of death. Okay. Now remember, a passage that you're probably familiar with from Revelation 20, the Bible says at the great white throne judgment that death and hell stood before God. They're cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell. Okay, there is a place below your feet. There is a place in the heart of the earth that is just as surely as heaven is the land of the living. Okay, there's a place that is called the land of the dead. Just as surely as there's a place of eternal life, there's a place of eternal death. Just as surely as there's a place of eternal light, there's a place of eternal darkness. And the Bible says that place has gates. The Bible says that place has doors. All right, come to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And that was God that spoke those words in Job chapter 38. Now God manifests in the flesh here in Matthew 16. Let's see what he has to say here. He's walking upon the face of the earth. Matthew 16. Verse number 18. Jesus speaking. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? What is the context? What does the it point to? My church. The Lord Jesus Christ will not only build a church based upon the rock of Peter's confession, not on Peter. God forbid we'd build a church on a cussing, swearing, Christ-denying fisherman. But the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Peter confessed with his mouth. The gates of hell cannot, shall not, will not prevail against that church. What does that mean? That means when you read in Revelation 9 of the gates of hell being opened and a prevailing force issuing out upon the earth, the church isn't there. It must be gone. It's got to be gone. But notice gates on that place, doors on that place. Look at Jonah chapter 1, Old Testament book of Jonah. In the first chapter there, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wanted to pick one illustration from all the Old Testament of his death, burial, and resurrection, he picked the prophet Jonah and his trip inside the belly of the whale. You say, but the book of Jonah says it was a great fish. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote the book of Jonah, said that that great fish was a whale. Yeah. So what does that tell you? A whale is a fish. That's what the Lord said. I'll take his word for it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then, important word there, then, not while, not during, okay, but then, after the 3 days and the three nights, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, people want to argue all the time about Jesus Christ. Was he really dead? Well, sure he was. You know what death is? Death is the soul and the body being separated one from the other. Sure he died. And his body was laid in a tomb, the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says, according to Psalm 16:10 and Acts 2:27, that his soul went to hell. That's what happens to someone who dies in sin. And he died for your sin. He died for my sin. Died with your sin on him. Died with my sin on him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was made sin for us. So that's why. Down he goes. And down goes Jonah. Jonah's body is dead in the whale. Jonah's soul is alive in the lower parts of the earth, just like Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, as Jonas was, so shall I be. Now watch this, verse number 3. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Even to the soul. Listen, he's crying and he's hollering. He's in the water. He's crying. He's hollering. He's going under the water now. He's crying. He's hollering. He's going down that whale's throat. But the next thing he knows, his soul is in trouble. Not his body, his soul. And it says, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Oh, wait a minute. Where was Jonah's body? It was in the whale's belly. But now we're talking about Jonah's soul, obviously. Where did his soul go? He said, number one, down to the bottoms of the mountains. And number two, read some more here. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now you look at those words again. Then we'll turn to another passage. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Okay, keep those words in your mind and come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As Jonah was, Jesus said, so shall the Son of Man be. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Do you see that? And neither his flesh did see corruption. Where was Jesus' body? It was in a tomb. For how many days? 3 days. Why not 4 days? Well, because in John chapter 11, the case of Lazarus, that told you on the fourth day, corruption starts to set in into that body and begins to stink. 3 days, Jonah's body is in the whale, and his soul is in hell. After 3 days and three nights, his soul comes up out of hell, re-enters his body. The body is vomited up out of the whale, and Jonah goes into a city to preach and stands forever as a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus dies. He is laid in a tomb, his soul is in hell, and 3 days and three nights later, the soul re-enters the body walks out of the tomb, and Jesus Christ stands forever as the fulfillment of that which Jonah typified. Amen. Very great picture in the Bible there. Now, why did we go to that Jonah passage? Not only does it have gates in that place down there called the pit, that place down there called the darkness, that place down there called hell, not only does it have gates, not only does it have doors, but notice here it has bars. It has bars. So isn't it interesting that to this day, mankind, and he doesn't know why, but this mankind doesn't put square cages up when he builds a jail. He doesn't put circular cages up when he builds that prison, that jail. He doesn't put lattice work metal framing when he builds a jail. Why does he put prison bars? They're always called prison bars to enclose that prisoner. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. So even if you don't believe the Bible, you don't read the Bible, you still use a lot of the phrases and the words that the Bible has, and you assign it to things that fit. Every single day you see evidence that the word of God is true. You commit a crime, you're found guilty, you're sentenced to prison, and you find yourself looking through the bars. There's doors, there are gates, and there are bars on hell, according to the Bible. All right, look in Revelation chapter number 1. This angel comes down from heaven, opens the bottomless pit in chapter 9. But it has to do, that angel has to have a key. He needs a key to do that. Well, you saw in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, his soul went where? Went to hell. Okay, let's put it all together. Revelation 1 verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He's seeing Jesus Christ. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and death. How about that? So in Revelation 9:1, the Lord Jesus Christ just simply reaches into his pocket, says, I've been holding these for a long time. There's this place called hell. I went there to pay for the sins of the whole world. And that world has been cussing my name and rejecting me and despising me and making fun of my people and murdering my children for 2,000 years now. Why don't you go open that place up? Let that crowd that said, we don't want anything to do with God. We want to go to hell where our friends are. We want to go to hell and have a party. Okay, let them meet with their friends and let them join the party and see if they like it. Let's give them a taste of it. So down goes the angel and opens hell. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. This is the story of a little church problem. A man named Korah thought that Moses shouldn't be the pastor anymore. So he got a faction together and to try to vote him out. And God's never showed up again, to my knowledge, to a business meeting the way he showed up at this one. But it could be because there hadn't been a preacher under attack since that, that handled it the way Moses handled it. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1. Am I going too fast? Numbers 16, 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses. All right, we're going to read a lot of this passage here, but let me just kind of do this, bring out some points as we go along here. I'm not going to preach on this chapter, but it is worth talking about. I'll get some practical stuff here. Number one, Izhar, one of these fathers here, he was not involved in this sin, as far as we know. This is Kohath's father, Izhar. Korah's father, Izhar. Okay, it doesn't say that he was involved in this sin, this revolt. Kohath also and Levi were not involved in this sin, as far as we know, and yet the sin of this particular son, the sin of this grandson, brought everlasting shame upon the name of his father and his grandfather. And that's something to think about. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And so did you know that your wicked life can ruin your daddy's good name and your grandfather's good name? Your sin can ruin your family name, no matter how strong that name has stood in your community, no matter how long. So don't do it. Don't do it. Just do right. Honor your father. Honor your mother. It says they rose up. Okay. Listen, if God wants to lift you up, that's one thing. Okay. Let him lift you up. Let him lift you up. But don't you rise up. You'll get in trouble every time. That's how the devil got in trouble. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. Okay, that's our, that word assembly, that's our, in the New Testament word, church. Okay. Famous, these men, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And here's something we need to understand. People think that because they've accomplished something on the, in the outside world, in the secular world, in the business world, they think that, that because of that, they belong in a place of leadership in the church. And that's not necessarily so. Okay. People think because they're successful in the business world or in the community, that that guarantees they're going to be successful in the house of God. That's not necessarily so. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you ought to put those least esteemed among you in a place of authority. They're less subject to the wiles of the devil. They're used to being more humble. Anyway, verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. If they read their Bible history at all, their church history, they know that Moses tried every way possible to get out of this pastorate. He told God he couldn't preach. My tongue's no good. He told God he wasn't qualified. He told God that he'd been in jail for 40 years. He told God he had a bad past, a bad reputation. But the Lord said, I want you to do that job. If you do that job, it'll be obvious that it's me doing the work. Not only that, but notice this. If all of the congregation, they said so themselves, if all the congregation is holy, well, how dare Korah and these guys lift themselves up above the rest of the congregation? That's what they're doing here. They're saying, Moses, you shouldn't rule because everybody's equal, but we want to be more equal than everybody else. They would have been good communists, huh? These fellows, they're saying everybody's equal, but we want to be above everybody. And Moses, you're wrong because you're above everybody and you shouldn't lift yourself up above the congregation. Kind of a double standard, isn't it? But they forgot that Moses didn't lift himself up. God lifted him up. He didn't lift himself. Now, verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now, did you ever notice that? He didn't try to get, you know, they had 250 men coming against him. Why didn't he go get 500 to help him out on his side? No, that's not what he did. He fell upon his face. And that's what? That's humility. Okay. So he didn't go try to get more people to vote on his side than Korah had on his side. He didn't get on the telephone and start testing the waters to see what chances he had in this voting thing. He fell on his face and he spake unto Korah. Okay. You might have thought he fell on his face to pray, but he's down there humbly speaking to Korah, showing him, you're wrong. Look, I'm not lifting myself up like you said. See, he's on his face. He's looking up at these guys, speaking to them. They said, Moses, you think you're such a big shot. And there he is down there on his, with his face in the dirt. They said, Moses, you're lifting yourself up. But he's down at their feet. I like that. Verse 5, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy and who will and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. There you go. That's the way to handle it. And I'm not saying that I'd be able to do that, but there's the instruction. That's the way to handle it. Verse 6, this do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Okay, so he just put their words right back on them. They said, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. He said, fellas, God's the one put me here. You're taking too much on yourself because God didn't put you where you think you are. Verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. See, that was their job. That's where God put them. They're trying to get another job. They want Moses' job. And Moses is saying, look, you think it's a small thing, the job that God gave you? Verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him. Man, that's precious. And all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? He said, man, why don't you just rejoice in what God has given you instead of being bitter over the one thing he hasn't given you? And isn't that a message for Baptists? Saved, born again, called out of the world, washed in the blood of the Lamb, all of your needs are met, baptized in the body of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit, placed into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you'll tear the church all to pieces if you can't be the song leader or be on the deacon board, or no one ever lets you stand in the pulpit to preach. You know that's happening all over the place. You know it is. So he says to Korah and the rest of them, man, why don't you just rejoice where God put you instead of being bitter against me? Because God put me where he put me. Verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. They think they're gathering against Moses. They're gathering against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? Notice they accuse Moses of being the one that brought them out there. Seems I remember something about God sending some plagues. Remember that? Seems I remember something about God on Passover night delivering them. Seems I remember something about God parting the waters of the Red Sea. You remember that? I'll tell you something. When somebody gets bitter or out of sorts with one of their brethren, they forget all about what's in the Bible. They really do. I've seen it time and time again. They forget everything that God has ever done, and they become obsessed with bringing down that person against whom they've got that bitterness. It just eats them alive. It really does. It's amazing. a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Quite an accusation there. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. What are they saying there? Moses, you promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Where is it? We haven't seen that land flowing with milk and honey. Well, they forgot all about the reason that they're dying out there in the wilderness. Moses, he said, come on, let's go take the land. What did they say? Oh, no, no, there's giants. We can't go in. We can't fight them. And now they're mad at Moses because they didn't get what God was going to give them. It's the preacher's fault. They didn't obey the Bible. They didn't hearken unto the preaching when God convicted their heart about a sin. They didn't get out of their life. And when everything fell apart, then let's blame the preacher. And people don't change. And they said, wilt thou, this term here, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? You know what that's saying? Moses, you're a deceiver. Okay, if anybody's following you, they're blind. You just blinded their eyes so you can't see the truth, and they don't know any better. Okay, that's what that's saying there. That was their accusation. And that was also the breaking point here. So watch what Moses does next. Verse 15. Moses was very wroth. He's mad. And said unto the Lord, wouldn't it be good if when we got wroth, we talked to the Lord instead of letting it all out on man, a man? He said, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. You know, it's a great blessing when you're persecuted to be able to go to the Lord with a clean heart and a clean life, isn't it? It's a great blessing to search your heart and say, Lord, as far as I know, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. I'm not reaping what I've sown. I've done right, and I'm being falsely persecuted or wrongly persecuted. And verse 16, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. So what I want you to notice here is there's one man that's right, okay, and that's Aaron, and 250 that are wrong. So it's a good thing they didn't vote. It's a good thing they went to God. I just thought I'd throw that in because this voting in churches is really not biblical, and it's not going to, it's not going to give you the right results. 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Okay, now watch this. Here's 251 men standing there. They've all got a censer. They've all got fire on the censer. They've all got incense on that fire. They're all standing before the Lord. To look at them outwardly, you can't see a difference. One man is right in his heart, though. 250 men are wrong in their heart. And what makes the difference in our congregation is not that you've got the right Bible, you're singing the right songs, you're believing right doctrine. What's in your heart tonight? That's what's going to make the difference. Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. All right, let's consider something here. It is not wrong for God's people to warn their brethren to get away from somebody who's got a bad heart. Knowing the judgment of God is going to fall upon that man for his bad heart, his bitter spirit, for sowing discord among the brethren, well, it is right, it is proper for those in leadership to say, mark that man and withdraw from him. Mark that woman and have no fellowship with her. Get away from those wicked people. Okay, and it's not popular. It'll get you in a world of trouble with the people who don't understand the word of God. But the right kind of leader will warn you away from the wrong kind of leader and the wrong and wicked people. Now, I want you to notice whether you're a Moses, an Aaron, a Korah, a Dathan, or an Abiram, your life is going to influence the lives of someone else. Okay, so what happens next? Verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Isn't that good? He says, this wasn't my idea. I was out there keeping sheep. I had a life sentence, as far as I knew. How did I know God was going to get me out of jail after 40 years and put me in the ministry? I didn't make this up. I didn't invent those 10 plagues. Wasn't my idea to go out there and fight with Pharaoh. 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Okay, if they just die like every ordinary man dies of old age or something, then you'll know I wasn't sent by God. 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, everything they have, and they go down quick. That doesn't mean fast here. That's the Bible word for alive. If the earth swallows them up alive, he says, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive. See how the Bible interprets itself there? Gives you the definition right in the same passage. They went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Let's get out of here. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. That's how you know that they were wrong and Aaron and Moses were right. Now, number one, God did that. Not Moses, not a magician. God did it. Number two, the earth where they were standing opened, and the fissure, the crack in that earth was so deep that they fell until alive they hit the burning fires of the pit of hell. Where is it? Right below your feet in the heart of the earth. Then I want you to notice, and I've got to say this, I don't want to say this, but I got to say this. Look at the end of verse 27. And their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said it before, God is love. God sent his son to die for the sins of the whole world. But if you're an old man, an old woman, and you know the gospel, but you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you die tonight, you will go to hell. If you're a 40-year-old housewife, and you know the gospel, and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you die tonight, you will go to hell. If you're 18 years old, you may be the son of a preacher, son of a deacon, grandson of a preacher like I was. If you know the gospel and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God forbid, I mean, you're going to die tonight. You'll go to hell. Now, I'm telling you here, if you're a little child, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you know the gospel, and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God forbid. But if you die tonight, you're lost, and you're in hell. That's not a cruel God. That's a kind and loving God, the one that sent his son to die for your sins, and sent a preacher to warn you, to read to you from the Bible, from God's word, the passages that, yeah, nobody wants to read these days, to tell you, get away from Korah. Get away from the unbelievers. Get away from the rebels and come to Jesus Christ before the earth opens up and swallows you up into the pit. Amen. And I'm not a mean man for saying that. No more than Moses was a mean man when he said, you might want to get away from them. Get over here. Now listen, you say, but my mama, she's not a Christian. She wouldn't like it. My daddy's not a Christian. Man, he'd throw me out of the house and call me an infidel if I received Christ. Hey, he said, Korah is going down. You better get away from Korah. Korah's wife is going down. You better get away from his wife. Korah's kids are going down. You better get away from his kids. You better get away from that ungodly crowd that's going to hell. And you better get to Jesus. Amen. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 14. Here's a good one. Isaiah chapter 14. You say, preacher, man, that's scary talk. Listen, something real. This is something real that needs to scare you. I mean, you've been scared by the wolf man. He's not real. You've been scared by the mummy. It's not there. You've been scared by vampires. They're not real. You've been scared by Chucky, the evil doll, and Freddy Krueger, who isn't real. You've been scared by Godzilla and King Kong and Jurassic Park and all the rest of that stuff. All of that is nonsense. That's just phony business. But I'm telling you, there's a real God and a real hell, and there are people there who never intended to go there. And if you won't get saved because you love the Lord, You ought to get saved because you're scared of going to hell. But you ought to get saved. You ought to get saved. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll start in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Okay, you see where Korah got his idea? Lucifer said, I want to go up. I want to go up. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Okay. Now it's called bottomless in Revelation 9. It's said to have sides in Isaiah 14. How can that be? Okay. Well, it's just a huge empty compartment in the heart of the earth. No top, no bottom, no right, no left, no up, no down, no sideways, no forwards, no, you're just lost. You're lost. If a man is lost, he says, how do I get out? You say, well, turn to the right, then turn to the left, then go up. But there is no right, there is no left, there is no up there. If a man's lost, you say, go back, take a left, then go down. But there is no back, there's no left, there's no down. It's bottomless. It's just sides everywhere. You're lost, and you can't get out. The Bible says in Isaiah 24, this pit is a prison. That's Isaiah 24. The Bible says in Genesis 19, verse 28, that the smoke of a furnace refers to wrath and judgment. And the Bible says in Exodus 19, verse 18, the smoke smoke of a furnace, that refers to the wrath and judgment sent upon those who broke God's law. Okay, now listen, when that bottomless pit was opened, smoke poured out like the smoke of a furnace, it says. And people came out from that pit, creatures came out from that pit. I don't know if you can call them people, I guess. They probably call themselves people. but creatures came out of that pit. You know what that means? That means that in that burning, fiery pit, you don't die. You live in death. Think about that. You dwell forever living in darkness, in fire, in torment, in terror. And worst of all, you can never escape the remembrance of a night like this, when you could have been saved, but instead you walked away from Jesus Christ and his salvation. I don't want to go to that prison. I don't want to be behind those bars. I don't want to be suffocated in that black smoke. I don't want to be lost in my own terror and my own fear. I don't want to be tormented forever by the remembrance that I didn't have to be there. What did Moses say? Hey, just come over here. That's all you got to do. Just come on over here. What did Jesus say? Just come to me and I'll give you life. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So please, please, I hope you're listening tonight. And I beg you to listen tonight. Korah and his family, did you notice? They were in the congregation. They were part of the assembly. And they went to hell because they didn't separate themselves from the ungodly and join themselves to the Lord. Tonight, if you're listening to my voice, you might be a 50-year-old person. You might have been in church for 10 years or more. And the Holy Spirit of God may have put his finger on your heart tonight and said, you're going to hell. Just as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, you're going to hell. What do you care what Korah and his crowd thinks? You better step out and come to Jesus. Tonight you may be 17, you may be 37. You say, Brother Bob, I've been raised in church. I know these stories inside and out. But the Holy Spirit of God tonight has passed your way, pricked your heart, and made you doubt and made you wonder if you really are saved or not. I tell you, I'm just telling you, you better make sure that you are and that it's real. You might be 5 years old and you know as much about this Bible as some preachers in this town. Well, you know tonight you'd better get saved. Mr. Senior Citizen, Mrs. Housewife, teenager, boy, girl, son, daughter, mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, is there anything in this world that matters? You tell me. There is a hell, a real burning hell below your feet. And the only way to keep from dropping into that pit is to run to Jesus Christ, and he will save you. He will. He certainly will. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that'll put your amen to what I just said? You're all muted, so I can't tell. Well, Jesus Christ will save you if you will come to him. Now listen, if you're not saved tonight, everyone you see on your view screen, I know they want you to come to Jesus. And they're not people that would laugh at you. They're not people that would say, ooh, I thought he was saved. Ooh, I thought she was saved. No, there will never be a better time. Right now, the Spirit of God, if he's speaking to your heart to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray this will be the night you do. And Christians, will you pray? Amen. And if you want to talk to me about this, send me a personal personal text or something, and we'll get together and talk about it some more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so amazed at these things that are real, that things we've never seen before make some people doubt that it is real. But Lord, we just read your word. We know it's true because you said it. And Father, there's a lot of people that though they deny it, they can deny it. They're going to go there anyway. They're going to find out it's real. Lord, help us to send the warning. Help us, Lord, to warn them to get away from the ungodly and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anybody that listens to this tonight or when it goes on our website someday, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart in a special way, convict them, help them, Lord, to know they need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, not to delay, not to wait another day, another minute, another second, but to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.